The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. 1 Corinthians 4, 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless gods in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. The word of God for the people of God.
Reflect with me, if you will, for a moment, on the state of Christianity in America. Whether you would profess to be a Christian this morning, or maybe even for you that are non-Christians, wherever you find yourself in sort of your identification with Christianity, isn't it true that you sense that something is off, that something is awry, that something about Christianity in America is not as full and not as rich and not as robust as it should be? Here's what Michael Horton writes. Like the easy listening muzak that plays in the background in our shopping venues, the message of American Christianity has become trivial, sentimental, affirming, and irrelevant. Aside from the packaging, there is nothing in most churches today that could not be satisfied by any number of secular programs and self-help groups. Can you resonate with what Horton is identifying? We claim to be part of this dramatic spiritual movement that changed the world. And yet, if that's so, why is it that sometimes it feels like we're just listening to Muzak at the mall? There are probably many answers to that question and many lines of causation that we would need to trace out. But I want to suggest to you this morning that one reason for this problem is that in American Christianity, instead of making disciples, we've been content to make converts. If you grew up in church, think about what was emphasized. Isn't it true that for many of us, what you experienced is all the energy, all the momentum, and all the resources flowed toward the initial moment of decision, sort of calling people to faith in Christ, that initial conversion experience? Then after that, sort of like, welcome, figure it out. Even if you're not a Christian, isn't it true that most of your experiences with church, and perhaps some of the reasons you recoil a little bit at the idea of church, is because you feel like someone's always trying to close the deal and get you sort of locked in on that initial moment of conversion, and the problem is you're not sure what happens after that? Much of the problem with Christianity in America is that we've been content to make converts instead of making disciples. And part of our foundational sort of conviction here at Coram Deo is that we ought to be about making disciples, not just converts. The reason we're convicted about that is because that's actually what Jesus told us to do. So there's this passage in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. You might be familiar with it. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the initial sort of mark of discipleship is baptism. And if you haven't yet been baptized, I'd love to talk to you about that. And then he goes on to say, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus told his church, hey, go make disciples. And so as we've sort of tried to be obedient to the Lord Jesus here at Coram Deo Church, our mission statement is, We exist to glorify God by making disciples, in planting churches, which is an overflow of making disciples, and cultivating spiritual renewal through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is what we want to talk about this morning. We want to talk about discipleship. What is discipleship? Why is it basic and essential and foundational to the Christian life? And here's what I find. As I talk with people about discipleship, for some reason, many people seem to think that being a disciple of Jesus is sort of like stage two Christianity. Right? There's Christian, that's what most of us are, and then some of us weirdos are disciples. Right? That's like CrossFit Christianity, that's Pure Bar Christianity, that's like the elite level of Christianity. If you're prone to thinking that way, here's what you need to recognize. In the book of Acts, which remember we preached our way through that last year, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 11, listen to this. It tells us, in Antioch, this city in the first century, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So friends, the word Christian was invented to describe disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, to be a Christian is to be a disciple. They're the same thing. And so if we're going to go back to basics, we have to erase this dichotomy we've created between Christianity and discipleship. We need to get back to the foundational, essential question. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Now, I want you to notice where this message falls in this series that we're calling Back to Basics, okay? Notice that we're in the seventh week of this series. And we spent the first 6 weeks talking about things like the new birth, being born again. Things like union with Christ, things like justification by faith. Now we're coming to the topic of discipleship. So just to be very clear, being born again is foundational to being a disciple of Jesus. You can't be a disciple unless you have experienced conversion, unless you've experienced the new birth. And so we want to get this in the right order. We want to understand right now that we're talking about discipleship as the sort of ongoing progress of growing in Christ. It's connected to the idea of sanctification as we talked about last week. Now, to get us started this morning, let me give you a simple description of what I mean when I say discipleship. And I want to go back to a quote that we looked at last week in the Sermon on Sanctification. This is New Testament scholar Curtis Vaughn, and he says this. Believers, Christians, are like immigrants to a new country, not yet completely habituated to its ways of life. They have accepted citizenship in a new world and must learn to live in it. That is what discipleship is. It's becoming habituated to a Christian way of life. It's learning to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God that you've been welcomed into in conversion. A few weeks ago, I was laying some ceramic tile with my dad. We were working on a remodel project at the house. And when you lay ceramic tile, you use a product called thin-set mortar. It's sort of like a concrete product. You mix it up just like concrete and get it to the right consistency, and then you trowel it on the floor and set the tile and lay it using that product. And so for most of the day, as we've been working, I'd been out in the garage mixing the thin set, but at one stage, I was working on some tile, and so my dad went out into the garage to mix up the mortar. And he was out there forever, for like 20 minutes. And he came back in, and he's like, hey, how do you get this stuff right? He said, man, I mix the water in, and then I get it too runny, and it's like, it's too thin, and so then I add some more of the mix, and then it gets too thick, and then I add more water, and it gets too thin again. He's like, I've been out there for 20 minutes. How do you get this stuff right? Well, here's the answer to that question. One summer in college, I worked as an apprentice on a masonry crew. And my entire job for 8 hours a day for 3 months was to mix mortar. I kid you not, that's all I did. I worked with this whole group of masons, right? And masons are the skilled labor. They're the guys who know how to make a wall straight. I was the unskilled labor. My job is keep them supplied with bricks, keep them supplied with mortar, and sort of the unwritten connection to that is make sure the mortar is the right consistency. Because if it's not, the masons will yell at you. Right? So I spent an entire summer just mixing mortar, load after load after load, wheelbarrow after wheelbarrow after wheelbarrow. In fact, that summer, for those of you that care, we built Millard West High School. So I like to say to you, if you went to that school, I built your school with my bare hands and the sweat of my brow. All right? So look, mixing mortar is second nature to me. I don't even think about it. I don't have to measure the quantities. I don't have to read the label, like exactly how many quarts of water go with this quantity of. I just know intuitively how to mix it and how to make it right. Why? Because I did it for a whole summer. Friends, that's a little bit what discipleship to Jesus Christ is like. The goal of discipleship is becoming so habituated to the ways of Jesus Christ that they sort of feel like second nature, that living in the Christian way of life starts to feel normal and fluid and free. And so here's my question for you this morning. Do you believe that's possible? Do you believe you can become the kind of person who is so habituated to the ways of Jesus Christ that the Christian way of life feels kind of normal? That you find yourself walking in the ways of Jesus almost intuitively without having to stop and think about it every moment of every day? If that's not your vision for yourself this morning, my goal is that you walk out of here with that vision. You walk out of here with a vision of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, one who is habituated to the ways of Jesus Christ. And to that end, we're going to consider this morning this excellent text from the book of Corinthians, the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth in the first century. So if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, I know it's a little dark in here. We're working on the lighting even this week as we speak. Still working to get it right, but 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17 is where we'll be. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. And as always, during this sermon, you're invited to ask questions, and so there'll be a phone number on the screen. If questions come up as we're working our way through this text, you can text them to that number, and I will answer them before the end of today, all right? Not during the sermon, but later today. So feel free to use that if it would be helpful to you. What we have here in the book of Corinthians is we have the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, which is a church full of young converts who are still sort of learning about discipleship. They're still figuring out, what does it mean to walk in the ways of Jesus Christ? And so what we're going to see in this text is simply this. Discipleship is a lot like growing up. There's a reason the primary metaphor the Bible uses for Christian discipleship is the metaphor of growing up in a family. Because, friends, becoming a disciple of Jesus is a lot like growing up. So let's look at this together. I want to begin in verse 14. The apostle writes this, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children." So here's the first observation, the first simple, basic observation we want to make about discipleship from this text. Everyone enters the family of God as a child. He says, hey, I want to admonish you as my beloved children. And that reminds us of the fact that everyone enters the family of God as a child. This is all throughout your Bible. For instance, Matthew 18, verse 3, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, unless you become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." 1 Peter chapter 2, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." The Bible's clear that everyone who comes into the family of God comes in as a child. No one comes into God's family full grown. Here's what's fascinating to me about that metaphor, about that reality, that we come into God's family as children and we grow up in the family of God. What's fascinating about that is it means that you can't skip ahead. Right? Like you can't jump from being 6 to being 16. You can't jump from being 10 to being 20. Just like you can't skip any years in your life. Right? You have to live each day and each moment and each year. You grow up organically. It's a process of ongoing growth, and you can't jump ahead. And yet how many of us in Christian discipleship sort of wish we were 16 even though we're really only 6? Or wish we were 21 even though we're still 13? You can't skip ahead. The other fascinating thing about this metaphor is that it takes time to grow up, right? It doesn't happen instantaneously. It takes time. Likewise, friends, Christian discipleship takes time. You should not expect to be a fully mature Christian who feels habituated to the ways of Jesus Christ next week or next month or next year. Discipleship takes time, just like growing up takes time. You can't rush it, you can't skip it, you can't press it. It takes time to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so here's what I hope that does for you. I hope it helps you embrace the process. Like, here's the reality for everybody in this room. You are where you are. And where you are is where you are. And next year, you won't be in the same place. And 5 years from now, you won't be in the same place. And as we talked about last week, God, by His Spirit, is committed to your growth in Christ. But you've got to embrace the process. You've got to realize there's a reason the Bible wants to drive home this metaphor that you come into God's family as a child and then you have to grow up. Discipleship is a lot like growing up. Everybody enters the family of God as a child. Secondly, notice this. Children grow to maturity by imitation. Look at verse 15. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Children learn and grow by imitation. This is the most dangerous thing about parenting, isn't it? Like, if you're a parent, you've had this happen where you realize, like, oh, where did they learn that? Oh, I know where they learned that. From me, right? Children learn by imitation. Likewise, disciples grow to maturity by imitation. I don't know if you're familiar with this idea. I just was doing some research on this week. But one of the most fascinating discoveries in the past decade of neuroscience, so like really, really recent in the field of neuroscience, is the discovery of what are called mirror neurons. Mirror neurons. As you know, your brain is made up of about 100 billion neurons, and all 100 billion of those neurons are capable of thousands and thousands of connections with one another, so that the actual sort of network that makes up your brain is infinite and complex, more complex than most of the physical world. But mirror neurons are neurons that fire not just when you're doing something, but when you're watching someone else do something. So think of it this way. If I smile at you, there are certain neurons in my brain that have to fire to allow the muscles of my face to do that. But likewise, when I watch you smile at me, those same neurons fire. And the adage in neuroscience is neurons that fire together wire together, meaning that those neurons firing together establishes a connection and a pathway in the brain. And so what that means is the way an infant learns to smile is by what? By watching other people smile, right? So neuroscience is only confirming what every mother has known for thousands of years, right? This is why we smile at our kids. This is why we talk to our infants. This is why we make faces and sort of playful expressions with our infants. Because what? They're actually learning to do that by watching us, children, learn and grow by imitation. Likewise, discipleship happens by imitation. You grow up as a Christian by following the example of more mature Christians. You learn to sort of grow up in Christ by finding people who are more mature in Christ and go, man, what are they doing? How can I sort of learn from their example and pattern my life after them? You know this because this is how you learn anything meaningful and significant in life, right? Those of you who are professionals and who really want to grow in your career or in your trade or in your profession, you likely have sought out a mentor and said, man, I want to follow this person. Or when you were sort of young and growing up and you wanted to learn how to do something, you found someone who knew how to do that and you sort of watched them. Some of you growing up had sports heroes or musical heroes or people that you sort of wanted to emulate and learn to be like. The same thing is true for Christian discipleship. When I was in college, I was a part of a college campus ministry, and there was a man who sort of directed and led that ministry named Bill. Bill was about 30, and he had three kids. And man, he was just really gracious about inviting students into his life and into his world. And so he'd have people over to his house and just sort of let us engage in and sort of be part of the natural just life that he was living. And as I hung out with Bill and watched his kids, his three kids at that time were two twins that were five, and the younger one was about three. And I was fascinated because every time I went over, man, those kids would like play quietly on the floor, color, play with toys, let us have conversation. They weren't like rambunctious and interrupting all the time. And there was something about what Bill and his wife were doing with their kids that I was just like, man, something that they're doing is really attractive. Like whatever they're doing, those kids have personalities. They're not like not kids. They're not muted in who they are, but there's a respect and a deference and an honor that they pay to their parents. Something's going right here. And so I just remember myself as a college student going, man, I kind of want to just pay attention. What is he doing? Because someday I'm going to need to know that. Like someday I'm going to be a parent. I want to know how to like raise kids. So I just found myself paying attention to how he would interact with his kids and how he would train them and how he would discipline them and how he would instruct them. Likewise, if you talk to Will Walker, who used to be a pastor here at Cormdale and now is the pastor at Providence Church in Austin, Texas, as Will tells the story of his life, one of the things he says is that he sort of learned how to do ministry by following my example. And here's what's funny about that. I didn't have like a 12-step plan for ministry. I was like, hey, Walker, just going to walk through. We're going to start at step one, kind of go down the list here, get to step 12, and then we'll figure it out. Here's what my leadership looked like. I don't really know what I'm doing, but you're welcome to come along with me. It's kind of what it looked just like. Let's just go do some stuff. And so Walker would say, like, that's just what we did. We just did stuff together. And by imitation, by following, by sort of walking along with and alongside, he learned kind of how to grow up in ministry. And now, of course, he does everything better than I do. That's the nature of imitation and example. Discipleship happens by imitation. Listen, salvation doesn't happen by imitation. Right? Salvation happens by grace. We already talked about that. But discipleship happens by imitation. And listen, this is why your Bible is full of both positive and negative character examples. This is why all of you, as you read your Bible, go, man, I don't really want to be like Saul or Jezebel or Judas. Those are like bad examples, right? Something about those people says, don't be like that. Something about Paul and David and Esther, those kind of, you're like, yeah. Do something like what they did, right? Isn't it interesting that what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 4 is the one thing most of us never say? Be imitators of me. That's what he says. I urge you then, be imitators of me, which is the one thing most of us never say. Do you know why I think most of us are hesitant to say that? Because deep down we suspect that we're not living lives worthy of imitation. But don't you see, friends, that discipleship is one of God's primary means of sanctification in your life? If you are saying to others, follow me as I follow Christ, what do you have to do? You have to follow Christ. So discipling other people is actually one of God's means of pushing you forward in your own pursuit of the Lord. And if you're not discipling anyone, you shouldn't be surprised that you don't feel any motivation and any push toward greater Christ-likeness in your own life. That's just how it works. Listen, this is, again, true in every other area of life, right? This is why runners run in groups, and this is why cyclists cycle in pelotons. Why? Because all of us need to be pushed by others to reach our fullest potential. I was just talking with a guy, just ran into a guy who attends Cormdale every once in a while, saw him at the coffee shop this week, and I don't know him very well, so I was just like, hey man, tell me a little bit about your life. This guy's probably 30, 31, 32. He said, man, I dropped out of college, and until I was 24, no idea what I was going to do with my life. I was just sort of wasting time, wasting money, wasting energy, just sort of like living, but not really sure what I was living for. And then here's what happened. At age 24, had a son. And man, something clicked in me. I realized, I better grow up and figure out what I'm doing with my life. So he said, man, having that child look into me as an example set me on a whole new course and a whole new trajectory for my life. That's true, right? Many of you have had that same experience where you realize, oh gosh, I got to get my act together because someone is now looking to me as an example. Friends, realize discipleship is not just about the people being discipled, it's about the people doing the discipling. God knows all of us reach our fullest and best potential when we are investing in one another and providing examples for one another. Discipleship is a lot like growing up. You enter the family of God as a child, you grow to maturity by imitation. Finally, notice this. Growing up in God's family involves doing, not just knowing. Look at verse 16 again. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. I want you to notice that phrase, my ways in Christ. There are many other places in the New Testament where Paul would say, I want you to watch your life and doctrine closely. I want you to preserve true and sound teaching, the emphasis on sort of theology and knowledge. But here he says, I sent you Timothy so he could remind you of my ways in Christ. In other words, being a disciple involves doing, not just knowing. What ways, what practices, what disciplines mark your life in Christ? If someone followed you around for a week and just did what you do, would they learn the ways of Christ? Would they learn habits and practices and disciplines? Or would they just hear talk? Friends, Christianity is something you do, not just something you believe. It has with it a set of practices and disciplines. It brings with it a whole set of skills and a life and a way that we have to learn to walk in. And look, let's just be as simple as we can. You inhabit a body, right? You're all sitting here this morning in a body. And what you do with your body is a crucial part of discipleship. Your embodied nature matters for your discipleship. So this is why the Bible commands us to things like singing, which requires using our voice. It's an embodied discipline. This is why the Bible encourages us toward disciplines like praying, and why when you hear the Bible talk about praying, it talks about things we do with our body, like kneeling or raising hands. Reading the Bible is something you do with your body, your eyes, your mind. Getting your body in this room weekly for worship is part of embodied discipleship. There are habits and practices that you need to train your physical body in that make up the sum and substance of discipleship. You are not an abstract, disembodied soul. You're an embodied human being, and what you do is part of discipleship. I mean, listen, this is just another way to make the point. How would it change the Great Commission if Jesus had said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, go therefore and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to sit around and discuss everything I've commanded you. Man, we're doing great on that, right? We like that Great Commission. All right, I got that, Jesus. That's not what he said. He said, teaching them to what? Observe, do, obey everything I've commanded you. There's a doing component to Christian spirituality, friends, and nothing can get you away from that. And then he goes on in the Great Commission to say, oh, and behold, I'm with you always. It's not go do this, figure it out, let me know when you have that figured out. He's saying, I'm dwelling in you and with you for the sake of moving you toward these new habits and patterns and disciplines. His presence is with us to do the things he asks us to do. So friends, discipleship is a lot like growing up. You enter the family of God as a child. You grow by imitation and following examples. And that process involves doing, not just knowing. So, we see Paul exhorting the Corinthians in this way. And by the way, this is a church. He's trying to just help them be disciples of Jesus. He's saying, look, I'm sort of like a father. You're my children in the gospel. I want you to follow my example. I want you to know my ways and walk in them. I'm trying to provide a reliable pattern for you to walk in. And so if this is true, if this is what discipleship looks like, if this idea of growing up in God's family is part and parcel of the basics of Christian faith, what is it that hinders discipleship? What is it that keeps us from living into this fully? Why is it that we are so much more prone to make converts than to make disciples? Isn't it true, friends, that what hinders discipleship is our own insecurity? Like, how many of you already during this sermon have found yourself saying in your head, I should be farther along than I am? Man, I've been a Christian for this long, and here's where I should be, but I'm only here. So that nagging sense that you're not where you should be as a disciple, how much of that just sort of paralyzes you? Or on the other side of it, how many of you that know that you are actually mature as disciples, that you could be fathers and mothers in the faith to other people, how many of you feel insecure about admitting that you're mature? Because we live in a culture, after all, that values equality and sameness above all. And so to say, you're more mature than me, that's arrogant, right? How could you say that? Well, because the Bible says it. It doesn't matter what Oprah says, it just matters what the Bible says. This text, friends, proclaims the truth that can deliver us from insecurity and lead us to a hopeful confidence. Look again at verse 15. Paul says, though you have countless guides in Christ, countless teachers, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father, catch this, in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the phrase. That's the key idea. That's the identifying reality that can deliver us from our insecurity and move us into confidence. The most important and defining thing about you is this. You are in Christ Jesus. That's where your identity is found. That's what defines you, not your maturity or your immaturity, not your progress or your lack of progress, but the fact that you are in Christ Jesus through the grace of God and the gospel. That's your identity. That's what defines you. And so, since you are in Christ, since that's what defines you, listen to me, you're free to admit your immaturity. You're free to say, man, I've got some growing up to do. I need to be discipled. I need to find some examples to follow. I have ways and places where I really need to grow up in Christ. Likewise, friends, in Christ, you're free to admit your maturity. To say, you know what? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And by God's grace, I do have some measure of maturity in Christ. And so I can be an example to others. I can be a father or mother, older brother, older sister to those younger in the faith. Listen carefully. Maturity is different than perfection. You realize that, right? To say you're mature doesn't mean I got no growing left to do. No less than I at age 42 could say, well, I've seen all there is to see of life. Really? No. Of course not. So to say you're mature is not to say, I'm Jesus, follow me. That's not what Paul says. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. He's not claiming he has it all together. He's just saying, hey, I have grown up. I'm no longer a 10-year-old, no longer a 14-year-old. I've reached sort of adulthood in Christian discipleship. And so I'm not there yet, but I'm pressing on, he'll say in Philippians 3. I'm pressing on toward the upward call of Christ Jesus, and I'm inviting others to follow me as I follow him. Every Christian is in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And that's what frees us to grow up in Christ and to help others do the same. And listen, it's important to note, right? Important to note your growth as a disciple, your growth in sort of mature discipleship, is not always commensurate with your physical age. So there are some of you who are older in life, but quite young in the gospel. And so for you, discipleship is going to mean having the humility to follow someone else younger than you in life, yet older than you in the faith. That's okay. That's part of maturity in Christ. In the church in Corinth, they're not all 25, right? This is a whole church full of all kinds of people who have come to Jesus, and Paul's saying, I'm writing to you as my little children. Grow up in Christ. So the good news of our union with Christ frees us from the insecurity that paralyzes us and hinders discipleship. It frees us to admit our immaturity, to admit our maturity, and pursue discipleship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pursue being apprentices of Jesus, walking in his ways, learning to follow his commands and walk faithfully with him. Friends, in response to this text, here's what I'm inviting us to do. I want us to recommit ourselves to being disciples and to making disciples. Listen, this is foundational to our just baseline obedience as a church. Jesus said, go make disciples. So for us to be obedient to Jesus, we got to be committed to being his disciples and to actively making disciples. And so I want to invite us to just recommit to those two things. Let me ask you three questions by way of sort of just spurring important reflection for your own life here, okay? Here's the first question. Who are you following? Who are you imitating? Who do you sort of look to as mentors in the faith? People who can say, man, that person doesn't have it all figured out, but I can learn something from them. Listen, we need to die to our individualism. You need to die to the idea that you're just going to grow up and be mature in Christ by staying at home alone in your room and reading the Bible. That's not how you're meant to grow. God has brought you into his family, and there's a reason the family of God is the dominant metaphor in the New Testament, because he wants us to grow up in Christ together. My friends, I'm challenged by my friends who are pastors in the African-American community. You know why? Because they're unafraid in that community to say, that man's my spiritual father. That's my spiritual father in the faith right there. But these are my sons in the ministry over here. That's how they talk. Fathers, sons. Meanwhile, we sit here and go, well, just kind of me and my Bible, trying to grow up in Christ. Now, we need to recapture the beautiful imagery of the family of God. And reclaim that, reappropriate that. Whose example are you following? Second question, who could you be discipling? Who could you be discipling? Look around your gospel community. Who is there who's younger in the faith who needs an example to follow? Don't just look there, look outside your gospel community. Look to the friends in your life who are non-Christians, because friends, realize discipleship starts pre-conversion. Right? Like there might be people in your life who aren't even Christians yet, that just as you cultivate friendship with them, they're looking for an example or someone to learn from in some area of life, and that turns into spiritual discipleship. Who could you be discipling? Finally, final question. Are you living a life worthy of imitation? Are you living a life worthy of imitation? If not, if you know that you're not, would you hear the Lord's invitation this morning? God's not out to just rebuke you for not living the life you should be living. You already feel plenty of guilt for that. I know that. What God's inviting you into is his mission of making disciples. He's saying, hey, I want people following you as you follow me. Don't you see the great and commanding purpose I'm inviting you into? The motivation for living a life worthy of imitation isn't so you can feel good about the life you're living. It's so that you can provide a reliable example for others. It's an others-centered, God-centered motivation, not a selfish one. So, man, if you feel like, man, I don't know that I'm living a life worthy of imitation, hear the Lord's invitation to you. That he wants to invite you into his great mission and his great calling of making disciples. And that does require that you are actually walking with him, walking in his ways so that you can invite others to follow you as you follow him. Who are you following? Who could you be discipling? Are you living a life worthy of imitation? Friends, let's be the kind of church that's refreshingly different. Let's be a church made up of disciples who are making disciples. Of people who are not sort of just hanging out in the same room together, but who are walking in the ways of God together and able to say, I'm young and I'm following some older people in the faith, or I'm older in the faith and I'm bringing along others who are younger than me in the faith. Let's have the courage, the freedom, and the humility to be disciples of Jesus and to make disciples of Jesus. Let's pray together to that end. Our Father, we thank you that you saved us from sin, but you also saved us for discipleship. Thank you that you call us into a great and noble purpose of bringing you glory. And so, Father, we just want to acknowledge our insecurities, the ways that we let our own concerns about ourselves keep us from really being fully invested in your mission. Father, would you help us this morning to delight in the beauty of the truth that we are in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That defines us, that being in you is what identifies us. And then would you give us the freedom to say to others, follow me as I follow Christ. Or to say to someone else, can I follow you as you follow Christ? God, would you help us to be a healthy family? That's really what we're asking, is that you as our Father would get great glory through the health of your family, full of children growing up to maturity, full of older brothers and sisters mentoring younger ones in the faith. Give us the courage and the humility this morning to acknowledge where we are and where we need to grow and to step into what you're inviting us into. Thanks, God, that you did not save us in isolation, but you saved us into your family. So give us great joy now in participating together in this great work of making disciples, so that you might get glory in our city, in our world, and in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.